Well, good morning and greetings to all in Jesus' name. A blessing. I've been blessed to be here this morning. It's the Lord's Day today. We get to put a day aside, focus on the Lord. It's the Lord's Day. Thank you for the many songs this morning. It seems like that a lot of the songs went with what was on my heart, at least a few of them. And now my job is to try and to blend both messages together here. A very good message. Thank you, Brother Matthew, for that. It's a very good challenge for us. We're here this morning to be challenged and hopefully changed as well. Not only challenged, but also changed. Jesus said that his house should be called a house of prayer, so I think I'll have you stand with me for prayer and just spend some time in prayer this morning. Give you some time to stretch a little bit. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we have heard many things already this morning, deep things, truths, Lord, that are so important. Messages that we sang out of those many songs of the future life in heaven. We heard about how to get there, how to get to know Jesus better. Oh God, from your word, we heard these things. We know they're true, and we sit here, Lord, and we say yes. Most of us have heard these things before, and yet our heart rings with an amen. And we feel the need, and we feel our weakness, Lord, of being able to reach the goal. God, we feel we have heard these things before, and we know that our vessels can be leaky, and that we forget, and we miss the mark sometimes, Lord. But this morning we were reminded again, afresh and anew, how to make the journey, how to be fruitful, how to not fail, how to not fall, is by doing these things. Oh Lord, give us a glimpse of Jesus. Illuminate your word to us, Lord. Give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do these things, Lord. We can't do it of ourselves, Lord. We really can't. And yet, Lord, we have a part to play. We need to be diligent. Another definition of that word is to make speed. And as we saw the young people last night, making speed. Even I think part of the game is called speedball. Diligent ball. Lord, may we be that way in our Christian life. Make speed that when we let the ball drop in one area, we would be quick to try and get it back. To gain it back. And that with the help of our team members, the brothers and sisters in church, Lord, are there to pick us up, to pick up the slack, to get the ball, and to begin to play again for the Lord. Oh God, these things are so important. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering together of the saints. You said that your house should be called a house of prayer. We implore you, Lord, this morning, Take my few loaves and fishes, Lord, and bless them. Multiply them, Lord. And turn this water into wine, Lord. I've studied and prayed and took some notes, God, but we look to you, dear God, this morning to turn the water to wine. We fetch the water, Lord. We put it in clay pots this morning, but we need wine. We need spirit, Lord. And we ask for that in faith, God, believing you want to give it. Praise God. Lord, we wait on you. Help me, Lord, to know how to start in the message, Lord, to blend them together. I believe they can, they do, Lord, and to encourage the believers yet further along. I ask you for this help, Lord, and I ask it in Jesus' name, God. Amen. I'm dealing with a bit of a cold, and I wonder if I could ask for some water this morning. Pray for me. I don't feel the greatest this morning. But my goal is that our inward man is renewed. Amen. Though the outward man perish, the inward man be renewed day by day. Hallelujah. Well, you can open your Bibles to the first book of Thessalonians, the chapter number 4. And I would like to pick up, I guess I'm going to say, at that wide entrance. Brother Matthew took us a little bit on that narrow road and how to walk, but I'm going to pick up on the right at the entrance where we go in to be with the Lord. And if you're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read the last 5 verses of chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Thank you. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Imagine that shout. The bridegroom cometh. Amen. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The title of the message today is, And So Shall We Ever Be With the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'd like to make a few comparisons here at this point with the wedding yesterday, or maybe more particularly with newlyweds and with us being with the Lord. For those of us that are married here this morning, you may recall as after engagement, as time got closer and closer to the wedding day, it got harder and harder for us to say our goodbyes when we were together. And we just dreaded the time when we had to leave and go home, right? Remember that? We just wanted to stay together. I remember that. It was hard for me to leave the love of my life. Hard for me to leave my girlfriend at that time. We just wanted to stay together. And even beyond that, married couples sometimes boast of years of never being apart for the night. I'm not sure how long it was for us. I don't remember. But for some people, it's a long time that they never spend a night apart for a number of years. And then, oh, the first time. You know, it's such a big deal. But the day is coming when we shall ever be with our Lord. And for Lisa yesterday, you know, if it would have stopped, I know we look forward to our wedding day. But really, we look forward to what's beyond that. I mean, if it would have been just the wedding day and it would have been over, she would have went home with her parents again. But it was beyond what she really looked forward to, I believe. And it should be that way with us. Are we looking forward to ever be with the Lord? How is it with us? Some comparisons here. The next one. You will be with the one you love. I will be with the one I love. Lisa this morning is with the one she loves. Other things really don't matter this morning to Lisa and to all the other newlyweds. It really doesn't matter if it's a rainy day or a sunny day. She's with her love. Amen? We will be with the one we love, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Love is a very strong thing. Many waters cannot quench love, Solomon said. Neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned, means despised. Let's say, Lisa's dad would have said a week ago, you know what? I'm changing my mind. I bought you a house. It's right next to ours. I'll give you everything you need. I'll supply everything you need. We're not ready to let you go. Would you stay? I think she would look at Leroy and she would look at her house and say, keep the house. Keep the house. I'll take Leroy. Well, shouldn't it be that way with our love for the Lord? We love Him because He first loved us. And we should look at everything this world has to offer, everything life has to offer, and compare it with the sacrificial love of Jesus and say, I'll take Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. That's how it should be. I think that's what Lisa would have said. I think that's what every true Christian couple would say if they were offered an alternative last minute. I'll take the lover of my life. Paul said this. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better. Is that what he said? Not really. He said, which is far better. You know, I don't mind staying here. I know it's the best for me to stay here for you all, Paul said. It's more needful for me to stay, but it would be far better for me to go and to be with Jesus. Far better. Far better. Far better. One of the songs that we sang was, there waits for me a glad tomorrow. Praise God. Did you catch it? Did you look forward to it, to the time when you would be with Jesus? And then the last comparison before we get into the main points of the message, this is still in the introduction here, is the bride made preparations and readiness, which we often hear that, but for me, it was often in light of the wedding that she's making these preparations. You know, she's thinking about her wedding day and she's making all the plans and the wedding dress and all that, but what's really happening is she is making plans not only for the wedding day, but to spend the rest of her life with this man. Now that puts it in a little different perspective, I think, than just for the wedding day. And I know we know that, but I'd like to say it this morning. Think with me. Of all that goes on in a bride's life, not just the preparation, but physically for the wedding day, but the mental and emotional and physical changes that go on. I mean, she's leaving her family for good, really. Things are going to change. Don't tell me that that doesn't have some emotional ties to it. I know it does. She's coming back again, I'm sure, but it's going to be different. She is stepping over a threshold that will change her life forever. She is informed, she is instructed, she is taught, I believe, by God's Spirit that she is leaving and cleaving. Shouldn't it be that way with Christ? He's come. As believers, we are espoused to Him now, and I know how that all works out is a little different than what the tradition of our weddings are, but probably most of you have heard how the traditional Jewish weddings were. The groom came and betrothed his wife-to-be, and they were betrothed or espoused, and then he went to prepare a place for them. She was as good as married. And I think that's a type of the Christian now. When we become born again, when we receive Christ, he is the lover of our life. We are espoused to him, and he is coming again. And our thoughts and our minds and our emotions and the mental thinking processes should change. Amen? When that happens, it did for Paul. And I know not all experiences are the same, but there should be a measure of rearrangement, a measure of changing inside, emotionally, mentally, and maybe even physically, because we have changed or are changing allegiance when we become a Christian. For Paul, one of his testimony was, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. That was major for Paul. Before, and we know how that is, the world has a pull. You know, the lights, the sound, the sights, the smell. You know it? It's a pull. But when we have met Jesus, the lover of our life, that thing is changed. It's crucified. The lights aren't as bright anymore. The smells may be even repulsive to some of us. Amen? We don't even like to get close to it. And he said, the world is crucified unto me. But not only that, something has changed in my heart. As much as the young bride loves her family, as much as she was close to her sisters, and as hard as that is to tear apart, believe me, I know it, there's still something better. She's still willing to do it. In some cases, even willing to change her name. Unfortunately, the one yesterday didn't have that privilege. That may be one of the lesser things, I don't know, but this is big stuff. This is big stuff. What is it that would cause a young girl to leave the security of her father's house that she has known for 21 years to give her heart and life into the care of a young man that she might only know for 3 years? I'll tell you what it is. It's called love. True love. And it should be that way. Now here comes the real clincher of this whole, this clinches the point. Paul said in Ephesians 5:31 and 32, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined, glued unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This is a type. This is a allegory. This is a illustration, if you will. What we saw yesterday is a illustration of the real thing. It was really meant to be a picture of us and Jesus. Let me read this. By mystery here, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. By mystery here, we may understand a natural thing by which some spiritual matter is signified. In other words, yesterday we saw the two natural people come together. That was a signification of what is coming. So here, the creation of Adam and Eve were intended in the design of God to point out the union of Christ and the church, the most important union that can be conceived. That'll be a grand wedding day when the trumpet sounds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope the thought of meeting the Lord, I hope the thought of the trumpet sounding this morning comforts you. If it doesn't, you need to get serious about what Matthew was talking about. You really do. I believe we can look forward with total peace and joy at the Lord's return. I believe we can. Amen, brothers and sisters? I believe we should. Yes, there are some uncertainties or things that we have never, realized before. But it's that way with a natural wedding too. But the love is overwhelming the other. The fear, the uncertainties. In a right case, I'm sure there's many that aren't that way, but in a good case. So coming down to my main points of the message here, some longer than others, what can we expect to be doing after the wedding? In heaven, when we go to meet with the Lord, what does the Bible say? This morning, you probably know a lot of these anyway, but this is what the Bible says we will be doing with Jesus. With Jesus. Turn in your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 7 for the first one. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And these are not in any order of importance, these points, and I know there would be probably many more that one could find. I only have 7 of them here. And hopefully I won't take too much time and wear you out here this morning. But in Revelation 7, verse 13, we have a heavenly scene here. Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The one that I'm going to pull out of this list here is being led to living fountains of waters. I don't know if you ever meditated on this one or not, but imagine being led by Jesus to a living fountain of waters. Not just one, but it's in the plural. Living fountains. It is something like an artesian well, just springing up, bubbling up with life, invigorating flowings. That which gives you life, but it'll be continuous and will be led there, and it'll be eternal, the effects. You know, heaven is so hard for us to grasp that some of these descriptions are given in the negative because we can't understand the positive. In other words, he says here, there shall be no more, because we can relate to that. We can relate to hunger in verse 16. We can relate what it means to be hungry, but can you relate to me what it means to be not hungry? Probably not. Oh, we can be full, but there's still a little pain there if we're too full, you know. Just not hungry at all. That kind of is hard to grasp, but we know what it means to be hungry. We can relate to being thirsty. We can relate to the heat, sweating. So F.B. Meyer here gives this description, and I'm going to quote him. The blessedness of heaven consists in the unveiled presence of God. The blessedness of heaven consists in the unveiled presence of God. Now let me break into his description here and insert something here. The Bible says it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. There's something awesome that makes God awesome when he keeps his glory hidden enough to us that we want, that keeps us wondering and just it evades our ability to know him fully here. Right? That makes God God. It says it's the glory of God to do that. And I would just like to insert here, this came to me in my meditation. And I would like to say a word to the young people, coming back maybe to marriage and to the love life and all of that. There are many that are throwing away all restraints of love before they're married, and because they want it now, and they don't want to wait, and they go into all measures and all extents of what is not for them yet. And I think it is only a blessing and a glory to you, to all of us. Many of us here can testify of the other that have trespassed in our experience. But it is only a blessing to you to do it God's way and let the unveiling of all of that be in its time. Amen? Am I making sense? You know, we hear people kind of scoffing or looking at, say, hands-off courtship as old-fashioned. Well, I know it has to start in the heart. I realize that. But I don't think we should scoff at these things, because one thing leads to another. We know that. And I would just like to lift that veiling over the beauties and the treasures and the pleasures of what God has for you in marriage. And you will only find it to be heaped upon you as blessings if you are willing to not break the rules of God. Make sense? I just put that out. Or whatever restraints and rules that your parents or your church or even the Word of God, most importantly, puts out there, don't scoff at them. And for whatever practical applications this church may be putting out there to support that. The blessedness of heaven consists in the unveiling. Ah, so that's what it's like. Amen? This is what it means. Glory to God, it was worth the wait. The unveiling presence of God. The blessedness of heaven consists in the unveiling presence of God, in unbroken service, in safety, because God will spread His tabernacle over us. This exquisite description of the future life consists largely in negatives, because the positive defies human speech. No scorching trial, no fear, no want, no finality, because the Lamb, now listen to this, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will conduct our eternal progress deeper and deeper into heaven as we go to those living fountains of waters, and they well up deeper and deeper and show us the deep things of God. The multiplication has just begun. And so shall we ever be with Him. We don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. That experience. I can't help but read Adam Clark. I'm sure I'm not going to get through my notes, so I guess be prepared for an abrupt ending somewhere. But Adam Clark said this, and I'm just bringing out the processes of heaven in revealing these deep things to us by quoting a few of these commentators. Adam Clark says, by these perpetual fountains, the Lamb will lead us to fountains of living waters. By these perpetual fountains, we are to understand endless sources of comfort and happiness, which Jesus Christ will open out of His own infinite plentitude to all glorified souls. These eternal living fountains will make an infinite variety in the enjoyment of the blessed. There will be no sameness, and consequently no disgust with the perpetual enjoyment of the same things. Every moment will open a new source of pleasure, instruction, and improvement. Hallelujah! They shall make an eternal progression into the fullness of God. Try and wrap your mind around that. You don't want to miss it for the water of this world. Brothers and sisters, myself included, let's take these admonitions that we heard last night and this morning serious about being diligent about adding these things and about growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Number two, we will experience fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. And some of these, of course, kind of tie together, and it's going to be kind of hard for me to really separate them. But if you want to, you can turn with me to Psalm 16. David's testimony. Psalm 16. It's just one verse. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Fullness, satisfaction. Peter said, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Yes, that means we'll get a little bit charismatic. It literally means to jump for joy. Ye may be glad with exceeding joy. I know it's hard for us to fathom that level of joy. Let me just attempt here to give an illustration or a testimony that might help us. It might just open the door a little more of understanding. Once there was a dear old mother who lived a long, beautiful Christian life. She was on her deathbed, and she confessed to her pastor that she said, I know I'm a child of God by His grace, but she said, I have a fear of death, a great fear. The pastor assured her that Jesus would not forsake her when she comes to death's portals. Some days later, the pastor stood by her bedside, a smile of ineffable, unexplainable joy or glory wreathed her face. Her lips started to move, and she said, Pastor, soon I shall behold the King in His beauty. I have only joy, no fear. So saying, a redeemed and radiant soul passed to be forever with her Lord. Forever. Forever. Lisa is planning to be forever with Leroy in this life. We will be forever with the Lord. Number three. Back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, same passage, verse 15. It says, therefore are they before the throne of God, they who have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are there before the throne of God and serve Him, serving the Lord day and night. And I don't know how to reconcile this. The Bible says there's no night in heaven. I think it may mean continually. Day and night, continually. You and me, you, my brother, you, my sister, will be before the Lord serving Him. That's what we'll be doing in heaven, serving the Lord. In fact, that word serving means hired servant. Somehow you will feel paid for. You will feel rewarded. You are not just serving for nothing. You are a hired servant before the Lord. Whatever that adds to it, without ceasing. And there, Revelation 22:3 says, there shall be no more curse, but I think I wrote something wrong here. Of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Just another reference here affirming this. So picture this with me. Picture yourself there in the very throne room of God. Almighty Creator God. There He is. There He is on the throne. There is God, His outshining presence. And you, in your redeemed, glorified body, along with multitudes of others, come there before His throne and you serve Him. You serve Him maybe with lifting up your hands. You serve Him with saying, "Thank you, God, for your Son. Thank you, God, for the blood. Thank you, God, for salvation." That's what we'll be doing. You will offer Him a praise offering with your lips. I don't think there's grass to mow and chores to do there. If it is, it'll be glorious. We will be before His presence and serving Him. Number four, behold His glory. Turn with me to John chapter 17. We're going to jump to the Gospel of John, to Jesus' prayer. John 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In a small, small, small sense this morning, Lisa is experiencing this. You know, new things, new levels of understanding each other. New glories, if you will, of Leroy that she didn't see before or notice before. And that's what it's going to be like in heaven. John 17, the Lord's Prayer. High priestly prayer here. Verse 24, Jesus praying, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." Now, I don't know if you caught it or not, but I think there is a direct connection between the love of God and His Son and His glory. I think that is part of the glory, is the love that is going on between Jesus and His Father. Let's read it again. "That they may see My glory," or "may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." Carrie Breck tried to describe it this way. In her song that we sing, the familiar song, in this area of seeing Jesus and beholding His glory, she tried to put it in words this way. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him. Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things will be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, Brother Matthew. Know to the fullest extent know Him. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Hallelujah. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. I hope your heart is thrilled. Amen? I hope your heart is thrilled this morning. The wedding will be great, but being with Him will even be greater. The wedding is great, but being with Him will be greater. I think I kind of remember my wedding day to be, it was great, but I kind of was ready to get it over with. I want to go on with life. Is that how it is with Jesus? Peter and James and John saw Jesus transfigured there before them on the mountain. It says His raiment, His clothing became shining, to gleam, to flash with intensity. Exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could whiten them. And Peter says, listen, this is no joke. This is not some fairy tale. And I know you know that. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were, and he's pointing back to the mountain experience, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I don't know how they could do that. Maybe it was just because it was a flash in their physical bodies. I'm sure they didn't see it all. But he calls it, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, of His superbness, of His glory and splendor. I really think Peter's going to be still in for, or was in, or however that works, for a surprise. I think he only saw yet a glimpse of what was to come, because he was still in his natural body. It was good. It was enough to change their lives, but I don't think it was all of it. Number five. Go to Revelation 19. And so shall we ever be with the Lord? What will we be doing? Revelation 19. Are you excited to be with the saints and eat at the table with the heavenly saints? Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 9. Let's read verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him honor, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write this down. Blessed, happy, to be envied are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is no fable. This is going to happen. You know that. Supper here, it was also probably translated dinner. That was the chief meal of the day, usually in the evening. Go back to Revelation 2. What's going to be, what will we be eating? I don't know if it's going to be on the table there, but it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, we will eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now think with me, this food, the food that we eat, you know, it gives us strength for a few hours. This food will give us strength for eternity. This is eternal This food has eternal life in it. It was pretty amazing for Elijah. He ate food that lasted 40 days. We think, wow, it was nothing compared to this. This food, we can live on this forever. It's also interesting, you remember back in Genesis there, when after Adam and Eve sinned, they were barred from the garden. And it says something to the extent, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. Eating this food will make it so we can never die. And if I kind of understand that to mean that if Adam and Eve would have eaten that in their sinful, disobedient state, and would have eaten that food, that's how they would have remained for eternity. Kind of how I see it. And God didn't want that to happen. So he barred them from that. And in Revelation 2:17, it says, we shall eat of the hidden manna. This is also something we need to wait for to really know what it is. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Hidden. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. God has some food for us to eat that we know nothing of. Number 6, they sung a new song. Revelation 5, so go over a few chapters to Revelation 5. They sung a new song. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Somehow, I think God wants us to think mathematics this morning. All these numbers, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I'm sure it's not an overstatement to say this morning that this will be the grandest choir that was ever conducted. And we can be in it. We can be in it. This is one thing we will be doing. Standing among those multiplied millions, giving praise and glory to Jesus. I would like to give us a little appetizer maybe this morning of that. Yesterday we had an appetizer before the real meal. Why don't y'all stand with me? And although this song was already picked this morning, I'd like for us to sing it again. I'd like for us to sing this reverently and wholeheartedly. And it's song number 607. Brother Melvin, I think, started with this one, and I thought, well, I guess we'll sing it twice. 607. And I'd like for us to think about the heavenly group that we will be singing something like this with in heaven. And I'd like for us, as much as possible, to fix your mind on that. I know we're still in this life. We still have things that distract us. But let's just give the Lord this offering right now and sing this song. And Melvin, if you would give us a pitch to make sure we get started right. And as we get to the last line, I would like for us to give it all we got. Amen? Isn't Jesus worthy? Not for show, not in irreverence, but as true worship, giving Jesus all we got. Amen? Can we do that? Maybe with holding out the last word as long as we can. We do that? Not for show, but to the glory of God. We can save our full energy for the last line, but let's sing it heartily all along. Lift your glad voices in triumph on high, for Jesus has risen and man shall not die. Vain were the terrors that gathered around him, and short the dominion of death and the grave. He burst from the fetters of darkness that bound him. Want to miss it. Not a one. And for the last and final point, turn with me to Matthew 25. We don't want to miss it. What a dreadful, dreadful day for those that will come to that place and the door will be shut. And they will be left without a bridegroom. What happened here? The last and final point I call heaven is a place prepared for a prepared people. I think that's what Brother Matthew was striving to encourage us in, to be prepared people. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Matthew 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward also those other virgins saying, came also those other virgins saying, Lord, 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 open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. Then Jesus turns to the crowd and says, Watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Just a few things to bring out here. These were all virgins. They were not heathens. They were not unbelievers. They were all virgins. They were all wanting to have the bridegroom. They all wanted it. They all had lamps. Maybe they all had somewhat of a testimony. They even went so far as all going forth. You know, they made an attempt, all of them, but five were wise and five were foolish. Now, I found an interesting, important point here in my studies. This wise here does not mean super intelligent or mental acquirement like Solomon had. This wise means thoughtful, discreet, implying a cautious character. That's what it means to be wise. You know what? I can't just accept everything that comes down the pike. I got to weed this thing out. I'll take this and leave that. That kind of mindset. You know what? The wise said, you know what? It could be long, so I'm going to take some extra oil along. The foolish, this foolish does not mean like the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. These were expecting Jesus. What it does mean is this. Heedless. Heedless. It doesn't matter. Is it really that important? He'll probably come while the oil in my little container will probably last. I don't have to be that serious. Or dull. It means dull, not sharp. On their toes, watching. Jesus said or the Word of God says, we should take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ. You can't just let your thoughts rule your day. It will take you places that you don't want to be. And it may even lead you to the place where you're not ready for the Lord's return. I want to be there. I want to be of those wise virgins. I want to take this to heart. We live in a very, very in a world that is very powerful in grabbing our attention, in drawing us to itself. And we need to keep these things clear in our minds. I live in this world, but I'm not of this world. And we need to make those distinctions. And we need to be willing to chart our path by the Word of God and be wise, thoughtful, discreet, cautious character. Not gullible, not heedless, not dull. Lisa was taken. He went in. He's gone. She's with her love. There's a day coming when the Lord is coming back for His one true church. No one wants to be left outside that. You'll miss all those glories. I didn't even mention the other destination this morning. Hell. Just the absolute absence of God is hell. So let's take these things deeply to heart. I really appreciated what Matthew had to say last night to you young people. It spoke to my heart when he exhorted us to go for it. I needed that. Been running the race a long time, and I needed that. Go for it, even at my age. But I would also say I was converted when I was 18, and I would just echo that the things that I did in my early Christian life are foundational to where I'm at today. I really, really, really believe that. The exercises, the energies, the effort that I put into building my relationship with Jesus, I don't know if I'd be here today if I wouldn't have done those things. Having strong brothers around me to encourage me. We need that. Just being a member of this church won't cut it. You need to be pressing in and drawing out and pulling to yourself people that will speak into your life and exhort you and bless you and even say hard things to you if they need to. We want to make it. We want to go in and be forever with the Lord. Amen. I'll leave you with that. God bless you.